So last week, we had our afterglow service, and of course before that we were in chapter 42, and we learned about Joseph and how he has now became a very, very important man in Egypt. In fact, the second important man. So today we're going to pick that up in chapter 43, and so if you've got your Bibles open, please open up to chapter 43. All right, chapter 43, let's start with the first two verses. But the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain they had bought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, "Go back and buy us a little more food." Now, as we read this, and I was studying on this a bit, most people believe that the brothers, they went to Egypt, it was in that first year of the famine, right? Because we knew from the last chapter there was going to be many, many years of famine. And so, they believe that this was probably the first year that they had gone, believing maybe they were just having a bad year. But we know as the brothers and the family were hoping maybe this was only a famine that would last a year or two, Joseph knew differently. He knew exactly how this was going to take place. So Jacob likely thought before that they had enough food, so they wouldn't need to return, as we know, with Benjamin. But again, remember, Joseph knew. He knew exactly what was going to take place. There would be 7 years. So a second year now, a famine was upon them. And I'm sure as they became very hungry, becoming very desperate, and I'm sure very prayerful, I'm sure Jacob, now really what has happened is his hand is forced. He didn't want to go. So let's see. I'm going to give you a couple commentaries about this. I like this one I want to share with you from Warren Wiersbe concerning the situation that Jacob and his sons, the brothers, were facing. Warren Wiersbe said, "Week by week, the family watched their food supply diminish. But knowing their father's feelings, none of the sons dared bring up the subject of a second trip to Egypt. The tension in the home must have been unbearable, especially for Benjamin. While Jacob was protecting his preferred son, who was voicing concern for Simeon, who was in Egypt, and his family in Canaan? Unwilling to face reality, Jacob was living in a private dream world and making others suffer." Now, you think about this. You can imagine Jacob. And I'm sure Jacob prayed very hard, very intently for this famine to break, and asking and praying for God to send relief, to send the rains, to end this. I mean, I'm sure even as he prayed and the famine continued, Jacob would have become even possibly even angry and frustrated. That's a lot better, thank you. And, you know, questioning God. Why isn't he answering my prayers? Why is my family suffering? But yet we know God, in all of this, had a plan much better than Jacob could have ever imagined. So again, this need for provision for food now was upon this family, upon Jacob. You know, I think this happens to all of us sometimes. Maybe it could be literally food at times, or finances, or visas, or all the other things in the world that we need in our lives, provision. And we find ourselves in need of these things, and sometimes, a lot of times, that we find ourselves in need is because of unforeseen circumstances, right? Unforeseen circumstances can cause us to have a great need. And that's what's happened here. And in this particular case, it was literally food and substance to live, to survive. So you can imagine the position that this family is put in, just to set the stage a little bit for what's taking place. So let's see verses 3 through 5. Sounded better, but now it's kind of going crazy again. But Judah said, "The man was serious when he warned us. You won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy more food. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we won't go either. Remember," the man said, "you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you." So Judah understood very clearly what must take place. And he really believed and knew that this man in Egypt was very serious. So here we see in the passages that he is now speaking up, really from amongst all the brothers, even in front of the patriarch, his family, and he tells his father and reminds him what would be required in order to go there to get the food, and that this would be very difficult. You know, he has really brought the hard truth to his family, to his dad. He's brought it in love. And also he reminds him of the hard truth that there was a cost to what he was asking of them. And so that everyone knew. And I think that's a great just lesson right there. My point, first point for all of us, sometimes we need to speak up in love to others, to the ones that we love most, and let them know some truths in love, and let them know that whatever they're walking through, the cost that might be there, and so that all is known. Because sometimes we get blinded as we face some difficult times. So I think his dad was kind of a little bit blinded by the situation, but Judah was very clear to explain everything that was going to take place and what the cost would be. So let's look at verses 6 through 7. There's a lot of verses tonight, so I'm going to go kind of fast. 6 and 7. "Why were you so cruel to me?" Jacob moaned. "Why did you tell him you had another brother?" "The man kept asking us questions about our family," they replied. He asked, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" So we answered his questions. How could we know he would say, "Bring your brother down here"? Jacob didn't take this lightly at all, and he begins, as his father begins to blame them for what was taking place, but really defending then what they had done while they were in Egypt the time before, saying, how could they have known that this would have taken place? So his back was against the wall, as we would say, right? He's in a tough position. He was going to starve. His options were few. And what does he do as he's in this difficult situation that's unforeseen? He looks to those he loves most, his sons, and what's he do? He blames them. He said, you did this. You're responsible for this. You caused this. Interesting how this is likely to happen in our own lives, isn't it? When we get in a very difficult spot, when frustrations get high, when we're backed into a corner, who do we often lash out at in our own lives? Those closest to us, those that we love most. And this is exactly, I think, what's taken here. He's being hurtful towards the very ones who's trying to help him and love him dearly. And I think this is common even for us, that we do this also. When we read the Bible, we see real stories about real people, and we see their character and how they act. It's like us today. We're not any different, right? I'm not saying bad or indifferent. I'm just saying we do this too often. When we're having a really hard time with something, whatever it may be, we often are hardest on those closest to us and those that are trying to help us most. And this is what's happening. He is treating his sons. He's like, how did you do this to me? They didn't do this to him, but he's trying to be very frustrated. So again, a lesson, be careful. Be careful when you're walking through something difficult, because I know for me, and Vicky knows, it can be very common, and my kids know, it's easy to be really grumpy, and we'll just go that word, with those that you love, instead of reaching out to them for support. Now, why do we do that? I don't know, but it's very common. So we should be aware of that. And as we get older and we are sanctified and we grow and mature in age, we should be able to start seeing these things, right? And stop some of these behaviors, to be honest. Well, let's look, 8 through 10. Judah said to his father, "Send the boy with me and we'll be on our way. Otherwise, we will all die of starvation. And not only we, but you and our little ones. I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible if I don't bring them back to you. Then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't wasted all this time, we could have gone and returned twice by now." I don't know if he's exaggerating or not there, but apparently this discussion has gone on for a while. So Judah here, we start to see a little bit about Judah and his current character in this chapter. And we see one or two things, or maybe we'll see both things. I don't know. We see maybe Judah now is a man willing to give his life for others. Maybe. I don't know, a man who has no other choice but starve to death himself. He could have been personally motivated. So Judah, we know a little bit about him in his past. He hasn't exactly been known for his great character, has he? But maybe he's turning a new leaf here. I think he actually was. Remember, it was him who brought up selling Joseph in the first place? Even more so than that, I don't know if you want to say more so. It was him who wronged his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and had sex with her as a harlot. This man has a history of not exactly being a good character. But here we see him saying and stepping up and saying, I will personally guarantee his safety. So maybe he is turning a new leaf, and I actually do think he is a little bit. He's the one that stood up, right? Stood up among the brothers and spoke to his father very plainly and told him exactly what was taking place. So I think we see a turning point right here in Judah's walk. Turning a little bit from his old ways, his old character, and maybe now starting to not just look out for number one, but really now starting to look out for others in his family and his extended family. So let's see what's going to take place in verse 11 through 14. So their father, Jacob, finally said to him, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack your bags with the best products of the land. Take them down to the man as gifts, balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. You guys getting hungry? Also, take double the money that was put back in your sacks, as it was probably someone's mistake. Then, take your brother and go back to the man. Ready for verse 14? May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. Some pretty big verses. Jacob had to let go. And he was doing the best he could do, right? He's given his best. Right? He's taking all the money, he's taking these gifts, and he's saying, here's all I am, the best of what everything I got, doubling the money, and just saying, I surrender this before God. And he's also, what is he doing also? He's surrendering his two children. He says, here, as God wills. Now, can't give him too much credit. He's going to starve to death otherwise. Right? But I think it was a little bit of a starting point again with him. He was a broken man, right? A broken man without choice. I think a lot of us have came to points in our lives where we were just broken and nowhere else to turn. This is where he was at. There's no other options at this point. He'd run out of options. He had done everything within his power and his ability, I'm sure, up to this point to provide for himself and his family, or he wouldn't be in this position. Now he's calling upon God and God's mercy to save him and his children. Nowhere else to turn but to let go and trust God out of necessity. Out of necessity. A forced walk of faith. That's why I see this, right? He was forced. Forced walk of faith. You ever been there? You ever had that happen to you? I have. It can be a good thing. You know, it can be a good thing, even though we have no other options or nowhere else to turn. But at some point in that position, we just come before God and say, I'm done. There's nothing else I can do. I've done everything I can do, and I'm going to trust you, and the result's up to you, even if the results are not what I would hope. I'm going to trust you. I think that's where he was. A place where you would just give up, surrender, and trust God. That's where he was. I think this is where he was. Let's see what's going to happen. 15 through 18. So the men packed Jacob's gifts and doubled the money and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the manager of his household, these men will eat with me this noon. Take them inside the palace, then go slaughter an animal and prepare a big feast. So the man did as Joseph told them and took them into Joseph's palace. This was not what they were expecting. This wasn't just unexpected, but would have seemed strange to them. Why would Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph, but why would this man of such power invite these men in to dine with him? This wouldn't have made sense at all to them. Surely they were asking themselves, what's going on? And they had many concerns in their minds. Maybe they're like, maybe this is some grand plan how he's going to kill us. This would not even been appropriate, really. Like, why would this man, second in charge, invite these Jewish field workers, basically, in to dine into a palace. It made no sense. It would be very confusing, and I'm sure they were talking among them, asking. You know, I thought about that analogy. It's pretty amazing, right, what Joseph was doing. He was taking these undeserving men and inviting them into his palace to dine and fellowship with him. And it was so out of custom and norm that it would just break your brain, because you're like, why? And I thought about God and us. Isn't it the same? Why would God seek to have a relationship with any one of us? Think who he is. The creator of all things known. The one who breathes life into existence. The one who has died for us and given his son. Yet he invites us into his palace to dine with him and to have fellowship with him. It doesn't even make sense why he'd love each one of us so much. And this is a picture I see here. I was reading Guzik, and he says, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He wants to eat with us, meaning that Jesus wants close relationships with us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. So let's continue as a feast is going to take place at Joseph's palace. Look at verses 19 through 23. The brothers were terrified when they saw that they were being taken into Joseph's home. It's because of the money someone put in our sacks last time we were here, they said. He plans to pretend that we stole it. Then he will seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys. Everything they owned, literally. Again, though, it's going very differently than they would have expected. But yet, as we see this, let's check it. 19 through 23, okay? We'll just start there. 19 through 23. Okay, I'm going to read it again. Just get me on track. The brothers approached the manager of Joseph's household and spoke to him at the entrance to the palace. Sir, they said, we came to Egypt once before to buy food, but as we were returning home, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks. Then we discovered that each man's money, the exact amount paid, was on top of his sack. Here it is. We have brought it back with us. We have also have additional money to buy more food. We have no idea who put this money in our sacks. So the brothers, they are trying to explain this to what has taken place. I mean, this would have been a very uncomfortable situation, as you can imagine. And yet, they're treated very well. Again, this didn't make much sense to them. They're trying to explain, hoping somehow maybe this wasn't their last moments and they were getting set up to be killed for all this money and all that had taken place. Yet this steward, this house manager of Joseph says, what? Peace be with you, in one translation. We just studied this Sunday. Peace be with you. This is a beautiful verse when you see this. And then he credits God for the blessing that was upon them. This is the house manager steward, right? This is, I don't know what he was. Was he a Jewish? I don't know who he was. What does this say about Joseph? What does this say about Joseph? This says he obviously witnessed to all of those around him to who his God was. And the people around Joseph knew that the people who were blessed because of Joseph's God. Is that a testimony for us? Lesson two. Do the people around us know God? Maybe they haven't even placed their faith in God, but do they know God, our God, is the one who blesses us? It's an amazing testimony that this man in Egypt testifying of who God is. You look at these verses, I mean, it's amazing when he says this. Absolutely amazing. Let's look at verses 24 through 26. 23. Relax, don't be afraid, the household manager said. Your God, there it is, the father of your God must have put this treasure into your sacks, and I know you received your payment. Then he released him in and brought him out. Then again, look at that. The God of your father, your God, was the one who has done this. Verse 24. The manager then led the men into Joseph's palace. He gave them water to wash their feet and provided food for their donkeys. They were told they would be eating there, so they prepared gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon. Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they gave him the gifts they had brought him, then bowed low to the ground before him. After greeting them, he asked, How is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive? So the brothers now are meeting Joseph, giving him gifts. Again, you can imagine this was still very confusing for the brothers. I mean, this didn't make any sense at all. How are they before this man? The brothers thought, sure, they were probably getting ready to be imprisoned. Maybe he's going to come personally and tell them that they're going to be killed or at least condemned for whatever's taking place, for stealing the money. This would have been very, very confusing. I mean, you can imagine putting yourself in the story. Yet, you see here, they came humbly, right? They came humbly before this man. And with all that they had presented before him, and they were treated as family, having their feet washed, and they were shown love and mercy. Yet they came expecting to be condemned, and they were shown love, and they were invited in as family and washed. Think of that picture. What a beautiful picture. These men were given love, kindness, mercy, grace from someone. Someone was Joseph, who they had betrayed. Even though they had beat him and abandoned him, he welcomed them and washed them and took care of them. They didn't know yet. What a picture. The dream has been fulfilled. Remember the dream? Two dreams? All the brothers will bow down. Just happened. That prophecy was just fulfilled as they were bowing down before him. That dream is finally realized. What has changed, right? What has changed? So much has changed since that dream. Let's see 27 through 30. After greeting him, how has your father spoke about him? Verse 28. Yes, they replied, our father, your servant, is alive and well. Then Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? Joseph asked. May your God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went into his private room where he broke down and wept. The brothers experienced love, concern, reconciliation, not condemnation from Joseph. Joseph shows us a picture of Jesus, truly, as we just kind of talked about, doesn't he? And Jesus' love for each one of us. And through this picture that we see through Joseph as a picture of Jesus, is a picture for each one of us to follow, isn't it? It's amazing. How do we receive those who come and are put back into our lives who have hurt us? That's what's happened. I'd have hung him on a tree. No, I hope not. You imagine what they'd done to him. What they did to him. He was imprisoned. How long? What did we say? 13 years or something? Or how long had it been? 13 years. All because of these brothers. And what does he do? He weeps. He weeps because he loves them. It's a picture of Jesus, and it's a picture of how we should act towards others when we have the opportunity and people come into our lives. Joseph was overcome with emotion, seeking to reconcile with his brothers. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. He sought to know his younger brother, to know Benjamin. A lot of people in the commentaries I kind of read, they said a lot of this was due to Benjamin. He never knew him. And he saw him in him, being now the younger brother. So let's see, 31 through 32. After washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. Then he ordered, bring out the food. 32. The waiter served Joseph at his own table, and the brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table, because the Egyptians despised Hebrews and refused to eat with them. So Joseph got himself back together, went in there. I mean, this is, again, we read the Bible, like, this is like, you could imagine this taking place, right? You're a mess. You're crying. He was weeping. You go and you wash yourself. You get back to get yourself back together, go out and do what you're supposed to do. This is what Joseph has done. Again, these are real stories of real people, and this is exactly how this would have taken place. So Joseph got himself back together. This had to work. You think about this, though. What did the brothers think when the guy ran out? It's like, what is, I mean, this had to have been so confusing for them, right? Watching this take place. I mean, all of a sudden the guy like puts his and just takes off and leaves in the middle of this whole thing. Now, it's interesting as you look at the custom here that they could not eat together. It kind of, the Bible really explains it. But it's also said, interesting enough, as Joseph was Jewish, even second in control of the country, he actually was not allowed to eat with real Egyptians also. And so to even think about that, him, second most powerful man in the country, him himself was probably not even allowed to eat with the Egyptians. I don't know. We don't know. But it's interesting to think about. I want to read from a commentary again, Guzik. He says, here we see the wisdom of God. Before Genesis' account ends, God brought the entire family of Jacob into Egypt, where they were isolated from the surrounding people for some 400 years. In that time, they multiplied greatly, increasing to millions. If God had allowed them to remain in Canaan, they would have simply assimilated into the corrupt and godless people of Canaan. God not only took the family of Israel out of the corrupt environment of Canaan, but he had put them among a radically separated people who would not often intermarry or mingle with them. God sent Joseph on ahead to make the arrangements. Isn't that interesting how you tie that? They wouldn't even eat with them, right? So this isolated the Jewish people for 400 years and protected them so God could accomplish his plan through these people. Because again, literally, it would have happened. If they would have stayed, it would have got all mingled up. And it's true when you think about that. I think it's a good take on that. Let's look at 33 through 34. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit. And to their amazement, he seated them each according to their age, from oldest to youngest. And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. This has been amazing. These guys have been without food for how many years? And they're eating basically off a near king's table right now, off his own table. Now, they obviously knew something was up at this point. There was no way that they could have been sit, he could have set them in that order that way and known. They were questioning among themselves, like, there's something else going on here. I said, this whole situation had to have been very confusing for these brothers. And now after they've made it, they're feasting, but then they get set in order. They're like, what? Confused, to say the least, and wondering what in the world is going on. But anyways, many people also believe that Joseph, how he blessed Benjamin, gave him five times the food. Is it really? Some people say maybe that was a test he was kind of putting out there to test his other brothers. Because now Benjamin, being the youngest brother, he wanted to see the other brother's reaction when the younger of them was blessed. What would they do? What would their reactions be? What would their hearts be? Had they changed, or were they the same? Were they the same brothers that threw him in the pole, in the pit, and sold him into slavery, or were their hearts different? And we don't know, but it's possible. Or maybe he just wanted to bless Benjamin above and beyond because he knew what it was like to be that younger brother. We don't know. You can look into it. It's interesting, though, that that detail is given to us, and people assume. So in closing, I want to go through not really some points as much as an outline of what I saw here. And we were talking about Christophanies a while ago, and I don't know that this is where you really see as much, but we sure see a picture of Jesus. But we see a picture from the need to Jesus all the way to salvation here. So what we had to begin was a group of people, right, who were extremely desperate, without hope. They had major problems, right? That's how the story begins. They were in famine. And if they did not receive help for their problems, death would have been the result. They would have died. In hope, with nowhere else to turn, with no other options, they went out with everything they had, the best of everything they had, to the one that they thought could help them. And came with all they were and all they had, knowing that they needed to bring all they had. They knew. And they knew in coming there could be a great cost to surrender all, to give it all up, because they were starving and they were going to die. They surrendered to this. They packed everything up. They surrendered all. And they came before this man we know as Joseph, not knowing what to expect, expecting the worst, likely. But there, surrendered before him with everything they had. Now they know who they were. They know what they had done. They knew what may happen to them, imprisonment, death. But yet, as they came before this man, surrendered, bringing all they had, bowing before him, expecting punishment or condemnation, they were welcomed. They were blessed, they were loved, and they were washed clean. Amazing picture. They had then fellowship with each other, including the man, Joseph. And there was much joy and emotion and reunion and reconciliation and a healing that took place. They thought they would be condemned, but they were given grace, mercy, and love, knowing they were guilty. They knew they were guilty. What a beautiful picture that I see in this entire chapter. What also we do see, though, as I was reading a commentary, I got this out of a commentary, we see two contrasts, two very big contrasts. We see Joseph and Jacob, two contrasts. Joseph showed himself to be tender-hearted and seeking reconciliation, forgiving, merciful, graceful, right? Jacob was racked with grief, fear, and unbelief, and desperation. Two different hearts at the times. So it's interesting, as you think about it, the one that should have had the hardest heart was probably Joseph, right? Yet he is the one that had the heart of forgiveness and love and reconciliation. So it questions us, what decisions led to these two opposite states of mind between these two men? What in our own lives would lead us to act like Joseph, or in this case, kind of Jacob to start? He came, but he came out of desperation and nowhere else to turn. God used it, as he can use us when we sometimes do that too. But Joseph really showed us an example of Jesus, an example of who we are to be. One with open arms who forgave, not just forgave though. He forgave like Jesus when you look at that, because that would have been a lot. And that could only have been done through his faith in God. And then he sought reconciliation, and he blessed them, he fed them, he washed them, and he cared for them, and took them into his home. This is what Jesus does for us. A beautiful picture we see. So the question is today is, who would we be in this story? And do we realize what Jesus has done for us? So as we pray, think about this questions, and we'll get to our time of fellowship here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing testimony of you through the scriptures, through Joseph, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you've given us this and shown us this example, Lord, of forgiveness, but not just forgiveness, Lord, but to come alongside of those, Lord, and we see they were repentive, Lord. They were on their face. And Lord, he offered that hand, Lord, of grace and mercy and reconciled that relationship. Lord, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that is hanging on to something, Lord, I just pray we would let go. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would forgive. And Lord, we would just follow this example given to us. And Lord, we would read our Bibles and we would see the stories in the Old Testament. And we see chapter after chapter, book after book, their stories of you and reminders of who you are. Reminders of who we are through you. We're washed clean and we're part of the family and we're in fellowship with you. And who we are to be. We're to be men like Joseph, like you. So Lord, I praise you and I thank you for your word. I just ask for a blessing on our food tonight. Just bless our time and our conversation. And we just thank you for this amazing service that we've had tonight. And Lord, we just ask again, Lord, just continue to fill us and watch over us, Lord. And just show us, Lord, what you have for us each step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.